The Bible talks about hell, and it's a subject the church has grappled with. You hear both sides. You have people in the faith today that are profess faith. They deny the existence of hell. They deny a literal hell. Some people will teach that, and I don't necessarily discredit their sincerity, but we're having a study on the subject, so I'll give you some background. Some people will believe that you will be thrown into hell, but then you will be consumed by the fire and you won't burn there for eternity. That's another thought. It is interesting, too, to me that men who deny the existence of God, and you hear this on the workplace a lot, they will use the word hell in their grammar extensively. They use it as a swear word. And they'll say things like, until hell freezes over, or they make statements like that. And as a believer, you listen to that. And some of even the boldest ones will come along and say, like, hell didn't want me. Or they'll make very, very strong statements like that. And then if you inquire, they say, well, I don't even believe in God. You know, I don't believe any of that Christian church stuff. You know, that's where women go on because they're weak and they need Jesus. But we're us strong men. We just go out and we do what we want to do, right? You hear that is in our culture. And it's funny, God has put a conscience in every man. Like, why don't those men say something like pink elephant when they get angry? There's none of them either. Why do they refer to something like that they claim doesn't exist? It begs some honest questions. It does. So, we'd like to start our study this morning. I'd like to know what you believe. I'll share with you what I believe. And let's have a discussion on it. I think before we go any further, we should all agree on who holds, who controls the doors of hell. Who goes in and who doesn't go in has to fall under the mandate of one sovereign person. That is the rest of the believer. And in Revelations, when John had his revelation in the book of Revelations in chapter 1, when he met what I would believe would be Jesus in chapter 1, talks about his feet were as fine brass in verse 15. It goes on to describing him, and then Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, and it was dead, and then behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." And amen means let it be so, I believe. "And I have the keys of Hades and death." Depending what version you have, it might say hell and death, which is okay. As we get later on in our study, you'll find in Revelations 20 and 21, it talks about Hades and hell, or death and hell, will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So, I guess, don't worry about that word, I guess. That word would be translated Hades, just depending which version you have, it might use the word hell, but hell and Hades are, in a lot of ways, the same thing, I would say. But that's something you can challenge me on if you would like to. So Jesus, at the judgment day, or on the day that God judges you, it'll be Jesus and his work on the cross and your belief in it and your submission to it that will determine whether you do or do not go to hell. And Jesus said, if you believe on me, you will be saved. And so hell is not for God's children. Hell is not for those who have put their faith in Christ and have endeavored their life to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God. Hell is not a trick. Hell is a destination for those who, when we could slip over here to Revelation 20, where is it here? Yeah, and death and Hades were in Revelation 20. It says death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But it also talks about Satan and the false prophet, sometimes referred to as the Satanic Trinity. There's the Satan, the false prophet, and the beast, I believe. It's here too, but I can't just lay my eyes on it right now. Yes, in chapter 20, verse 10, the devil who was deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now the Bible is very clear that Satan and the false prophet and the beast will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay? What about people? You know, those who live in rebellion. Does the Bible establish that they will also burn forever and ever? Let's just kind of go through those questions that I sent out. And we'll start with the first question. Is hell forever or do we burn up? Okay? I think that's an important question to answer. Because depending how you understand that, it might change a lot of how you view a lot of other things. For someone who has lost out on life and who is absolutely discouraged with life and has totally given up hope on anything in life, the idea of burning up and being destroyed and being completely wiped off the face of the earth is exactly what they desire. That's how they feel. And so if they believe that, then suicide and being burned up are two actually very good options in their mind. That is the way to escape life, escape God. And so do we support that view or do we not support that view? That's something I think we should, as a church, teach at least everybody the same. It makes a big difference. So I would ask you, I'm the man on the street, you're the Christian, and I ask you, if I die, will I burn in hell forever? Or will I burn up? What would you tell them? And why? I'm not asking you to necessarily have the four corners covered. Just throw your ideas in and we'll establish a... a lot of people will go to Luke 16... where it talks about the rich man and Lazarus. But people will argue you on that point because the rich man was not in hell or he was not in the lake of fire. I should clarify that. The rich man was not in the lake of fire. Rich man was in Hades. And in Hades, Jesus shows us there was a great gulf between Lazarus and the rich man. And he was burning there in his flames. He said he was in torment. And he was waiting for the judgment that it talks about in Revelation 20, how the Hades gave up the dead that were in them. So that rich man at judgment day will be raised again and stand before the great white throne. And from there he will go into the lake of fire. Right? So So the people who are opposed to that view will point out that, well, he's not really in the lake of fire. He's only in Hades. Now the question that it begs is, does it make a difference? There's a fundamental thing there, that the rich man was born with an eternal soul, the same as Lazarus. Okay? Maybe I'm answering my own questions now, but I'm just waiting for someone to jump in here. So I'm kind of showing you what I believe, I guess. I'm inviting your... In Matthew 10, then, Jesus talks about another thing. Turn to Matthew 10. Verse 28. Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing... I made a mistake there. I was going to... Where does it say? Fear not them who cannot... who destroy the body, but... Oh, sorry. I can't even read the numbers. I was reading in 26. Okay, sorry. Whatever, verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the argument on that point would be the destruction of the soul and the body would be its consumption in the fire. I'm not necessarily advocating this view, I'm just bringing it up. Because if you come from a traditional church view, and what I mean by traditional church view is most fundamental Bible-believing churches have traditionally taught that people in hell burn forever. If you go to hell, you're going to be there forever. You're going to be tormented day and night forever. And that's probably how many people were brought up with that view? That's what I thought. So was I. And I'm not here to say that that isn't the right view. I'm just bringing up the argument for... I'm kind of arguing against myself to make a discussion here. Jonathan? And I think we need to know what people think so we can give them good answers.
In Mark chapter 9, Jesus warns of offenses, and he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, in verse 42, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that is never quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then he repeats that a couple more times. That phrase, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched.
Yet I agree with you. I actually, personally, I'm having a little bit of problem with my other side of the equation, because I believe, too, like you have read, that hell, just as a man or woman who enters into eternal life will live forever with God, he gets a new body, but the soul of man lives forever. The breath of God that was put into you at your conception, as it was in Adam's conception, you could say, when he breathed into him, when he made him out of dust. Adam is actually still alive. Hard to believe, but very true. Adam still lives. Where he lives, though, was his own choice. You follow me on that? So, and Eve is still alive, too. But the thing is, and we, as we preach the gospel to people, I think Paul, I think, said somewhere that that was one of his motivations, that he warns men everywhere to repent, that they flee from the wrath of God. That's one of the fundamental reasons that we share the gospel with people, so they can be taken out of the wrath of God. And there, in Jude, we'll go to Jude yet, and then we'll leave that point behind. You're welcome to bring it back up, but I'd just like to get through all of the questions before the end here. In Jude, it also brings this point up in verse 13. Maybe I'll start in verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up from the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom it is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And it's just the forever part is what I was focusing on. We won't talk about necessarily the people it's describing here, but it's an eternal forever existence is what Jude is trying to point out here. So we have it from Jesus, we have it from his apostles. I think it's fairly well established. Men and women struggle. Claire.
One point that Jonathan made there about the unquenchable fire. If human beings that go into that unquenchable fire, if they would be burnt up, wouldn't the human race of all the unbelievers eventually be all burned up and there'd be no more need for that fire? Another verse in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, the very last verse in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said there, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." The Greek base word for everlasting and the word eternal are identical, they're the same, and they mean without end. No end. Mm-hmm. So we get the impression that hell is going to come to an end, that the Greek uses the same word for everlasting life, so our everlasting life or heaven is going to come to an end too. It uses the same, it's the same terminology, everlasting, forever, eternal, which all come from the base same base Greek word, mm-hmm. and it means without end. Mm-hmm. So if hell goes without, it's going to be ending, then heaven is going to come to an end too. Or that's my impression anyways.
Mm-hmm. I'm not exactly sure where you read in Mark anymore. You know where that verse was? Anyhow, about destroying the soul and body and soul in hell.
Matthew 10:28.
That was in Matthew 10. Okay. Well, it's maybe something that we can't hardly comprehend, but even though body and soul will be destroyed, the destruction of the soul and of the body can still be everlasting. It isn't saying that it can't be everlasting, that the destruction can't be everlasting just because it will be destroyed.
Mm-hmm. No, and I agree with you. I just, the reason I brought this question up in the first place is it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. There will be somebody that will show up in this fellowship and they won't believe that hell is eternal. And unless we research it out and decide and see it, we won't be able to give them good answers. And so that's kind of the motivation for this question. You're right. You know, men, as humanism grips our culture more and more and more, and we start as a culture believe in the betterment of man more and more, and we, you know, this idea is taught that equality of the human race, it's harder and harder for men and women to see that cut and dried judgment of God. And we like to say, well, if not everything was perfect in your life, therefore maybe we could soften up the position for you. Are you?
Sure. Just maybe going on to the second question somewhat, is the presence of God in hell. Mm-hmm. I believe hell is forever. I personally don't get caught up in, well, maybe I shouldn't say I don't get caught up, but I've given the idea of everlasting fire and people in everlasting fire some contemplation, and one thing seems very clear to me, and that is that the fire that we understand in our realm of existence and the flesh that we understand in our realm of existence, those two do not, they cannot consist everlasting with each other. Mm-hmm. They simply can't. And so whatever we're looking at with hell and fire and so on is something that I think at the very least we would have to admit that we don't entirely understand, because in our realm of existence they can't exist together. Same as everlasting darkness and fire. The way I understand darkness and the way I understand fire, they do not exist in the same place all the time. So I guess when I think of that, I just kind of leave that alone. I believe it is forever, and I believe that the that lost souls do go there, which is another thing. Souls burning in our existence, we don't understand. Mm-hmm. If I can put it that way, the flesh will burn, but a soul is something that we can't. It's not physical. They don't burn with a physical fire, and so I think. It's the presence of God in hell. I think that's kind of the... I don't think we have any idea when God, who is the Father of all good things, is removed, how horribly awful that is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You bring up... Well, we should maybe just... Let's add in the second question now. And I think it's a good time to do that. Is the presence of God in hell, and when I mean hell, I'm referring to the lake of fire. This is after the great white throne judgment of, I'll just say the great white throne judgment. That way we won't have any, we're sticking to this one point. And the people who, there's one verse that is often quoted, it's in Psalms, and David is speaking there. He said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. It's in Psalms 139. I'll read it here just so I get it right. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And I'll just but that's the snapshot of that chapter we'll pull out of there. And he's talking about his experience with God here. And he's elaborating on the fact that and no matter where he goes, God is with him. Now, that verse is used sometimes when people say, well, now let's go to 2 Thessalonians. And I think here we're getting the other side of the, well, I don't think it's the other side, but it's another window opened up to us to understand. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Now we have a New Testament statement here. That when Jesus returns, the group of people who had no faith or rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected the gospel, rejected Jehovah God, will be cast into everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And I agree with Ray on that point that it is hard for us to grasp being outside of any element of the goodness of God. If God would completely take his presence out of your life, completely, just he would just draw a circle around you and say, I'm just going to desert you, and he'd be out. What would your life, what would you become? You can't even really imagine that. Because even when you're straying from God and being ignorant and stubborn, God is drawing you back, right? That's a biblical concept, right? And so if God would say, well, then just see you later, how far would you go? It's hard to, for myself, it's pretty hard to get a grip on that, because if the Lord wouldn't actually keep me in the faith and give me the strength to obey what I know, I would obey nothing. Because in my flesh there is no good thing. You can't serve God out of the flesh. Or you already would have done it prior to your conversion. It's the spirit in you that keeps you in the faith, right? And helps you deny the flesh. So if God would just pull that out. Now what's interesting about the lake of fire, in my own words, the Bible becomes extinct at that point. Maybe you don't let, is that so? Think about it. All the laws of God after Judgment Day no longer apply. There are no covenants anymore. Nothing. Because the fact that thou shalt not kill, which God established way, way, way back in the beginning, does not apply when this earth is burned up and eternity. So you can be in hell because you killed. And you can reflect in hell that because I rejected the goodness of God and the forgiveness of God, I'm here. But does God hold that against you in hell? You know, the covenants are over after Judgment Day. It's those who accepted the goodness of God in this life that God will take to be with him. But that is, heaven is the full reality of everything we read here. And so is hell. Hell is the full reality of what we read here. So there's no covenant after you're judged, then you must become like this and strive to become like that. There's no striving in heaven. It's a reality. And hell is also a reality. So I've close friends who believe, they don't believe that hell, it's necessarily the fires of hell that torment you. It's the weight of your sin and the weight of your fleshly desires. And I'm willing to be challenged on this, but I would argue the other way, that there is no war of the flesh when there is no spirit of repentance in the world. The only reason you war against the flesh is because of the two natures in you. Once the nature of God's presence is gone, why would you war? There's nothing to war for. You will immediately do everything the other way. Does it really change the fact if you're burning there anyway? I mean, maybe these are immaterial details, but I think the Bible teaches that the presence of God is not in hell. And what the psalmist is talking about here, what I believe, is he is talking about Hades. And I believe that the presence of God is in Hades. You see what the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was very conscious of the fact that he had lost 5 brothers, I think it said, that he had lost. We're still in this side. And he had a very conscious realization that if they don't repent, they're going to be there with him. And he remembered, he seemed to know that the world that we live in still existed. And all of those things were still intact. And so he was thinking into this life, and he was also reaching out to Lazarus. He said, well, could you send him down here to put water on my tongue? So he had a reality that everything was being divided up in that account. But in the lake of fire, there is none. There is no world. There's hell and there's heaven, and that's the only two realities there will be, or the lake of fire. So, and that brings me to a third question. Okay, carry on. I'll keep talking unless someone disturbs me.
Yeah.
Jumps in.
The verse in what you were reading in Psalms 139.
Mm-hmm.
I have an ESV Bible, which translates that as Sheol, which is simply the grave, which I know. I actually know that I had looked that up years ago when I was having a discussion with a Jehovah's Witness, because they made sure I knew that this verse didn't mean hell, that the King James Bible is a faulty translation and so on. So I looked it up, and it's a fact that it is talking about Sheol and the grave. Now, what David was thinking when he wrote that, or if he was thinking anyways, and I don't mean to say he wasn't thinking, I just mean that sometimes I think David spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and even in his own mind, he may not have understood the implications of everything he was saying. That sounded a little cracked, maybe, but that's what was going through my head when I said that. So as far as exactly what was going on there, he seems to contrast it with heaven, irregardless, Sheol or not. Mm-hmm. And it's just a thought on something you read in Thessalonians. The idea of everlasting destruction. I don't think I'm a heretic, but if you think I am, that's fine. I just wonder if everlasting destruction isn't something that we see all the time already. The existence we understands destruction, at least. I don't know if you can call it everlasting, but we cannot build or do anything that does not destruct with time. It's just the way it is. Our bodies break down with time. We can build something, and it may last for hundreds of years, but it still breaks down with time.
It's interesting just to have the friendly, a discourse now? The word I know is debate, but that's not what I was thinking here. It's interesting, though, to have destruction, you need to have matter, eh? And like, if you left this church stand here for eternity, I don't know if we could find even a shred of it in a billion years. I don't know. Would this church, would there be any, even the rocks would probably be rotted by then. I don't know. So it is true. You almost have to have reoccurring substance so it can decay some more. I don't know if that's, I kind of, in my own opinion now, I have a hard time seeing anything become made in hell. It's just depravity, but it will destruct forever, that we know. And in a million years, which is hard to grasp, well, maybe we'll just say 50 years, if you have a 100% destruction in 50 years, what you'd be left with would be a pretty tough thing. And the hopelessness that people would experience and find themselves in there is very hard to wrap your mind around. No hope. It's definitely a place to work, consciously make the effort to work against going there. And warning men and women around you that that's not where they want to go. Okay, and then is the lake of fire different than hell? I think I kind of covered that a little bit already, but in Revelations, if you go back to Revelations 20, Revelations, as best I understand, is the only book that talks about the lake of fire. And it says in verse 14 that death and Hades are we cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. For the believer, or for all mankind, death is your last enemy. The Bible tells us. In heaven, we will live forever, no more death. So that enemy, that curse, which was really the kindness and the goodness of God. I was thinking about that a little bit when I was thinking about death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, death was the most merciful thing that God ever gave the human race. It was the curse of death. So they wouldn't have to live forever in the body and in this life. By God bringing death into the world, men could die, their spirits could be moved, and God gave them a new body, and by that they could be freed from the curse that God gave them there. If God would not have brought death into the picture, Adam and Eve would still be living on this earth with their guilty conscience. There would be no hope, no way to escape, no way to move into the presence of God like we will experience when we go into heaven. So death is a gift. It really is. And it shows us the mercy and the goodness of God. But when you live in the reality of heaven, death is no more needful, so it can go into the lake of fire. It's an expired project, you could call it. Just it's done with. So death will be in the lake of fire. And Hades, or Sheol, the word Sheol was brought up with that. In case you didn't know, the Old Testament believers referred to Sheol as a place of the departed. And Up until Jesus talked about paradise to the thief on the cross, there is no teaching in Scripture that Sheol was a different place for the righteous or the wicked dead. It was just a place. It was Jesus that actually opened that up to us and said, there's a great gulf fixed between the two. So that actually came with Jesus. But in heaven there is, again, no death. So it is another expired project. There is no need of a holding place until Judgment Day for those who reject God. So, once again, if you don't need it, you throw it out. So, or at least that's a good habit to develop. You either have a garage sale, but God is saying, I don't need it. It's expired. It's done. So it's into the lake of fire with it. And the lake of fire then is a place where the devil and all the satanic hordes go. And you can see the picture. The lake of fire is the end of everything that's done. And it burns and burns and forever and ever. And the Bible tells us too that God will wipe away our tears from our eyes. And he will take away the memory of all that from our mind in heaven. So there'll be a 100% disconnect in heaven. Those that live in the reality of there and those that live in the reality of there. Because you can only imagine how troubling that day may be for some families as God divides them up. I don't know, I was just thinking about that in my mind. I was like, that could actually be a very, very terrible day, depending where you... And so when you stand before the Lord and you see the goodness of God in your own life, to have the Lord come to you personally with his little... I have an imagination, but I see him with a little hanky, I guess, or something, and he puts his arm around you, and he, I don't know, like we do at funerals or whatever, we wipe our eyes, and the Lord says, okay, you're good now, you know, move on. You come in here and live. You know, there's that, and I don't know if he has a hanky or not, maybe it was his finger, I don't know. But he said he'll wipe it away, so it's a physical act of kindness on the behalf of God. He doesn't just get up and make an announcement, all tears are officially over now, boom, and they just all, you know. He comes and he physically, and you see again an aspect of God, if you think about it for a while, you see an aspect of God that's very compassionate. Even for the ones he loves, like because you're there because he loves you. Does anybody want to throw something in? I'd like to look at maybe a few verses here yet before I close. In Luke 13, verse 22, he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem, and he said, and one said to him, Lord, there are few who are saved. That is an interesting observation from someone who is walking around with Jesus literally. Can you imagine if you were walking beside Jesus and he's touring around preaching and you know that he's the Messiah? You know he's the way to eternal life. And he says to the Lord, Jesus, there aren't many people that are getting saved here. This is a big problem. Kind of the same problem we face. There aren't many people who want to be saved. Maybe the world isn't getting worse and worse. It's just going on the way it always has. Not very many people want Jesus. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? That's bad news. It wasn't long ago we were listening to the story of Christian. You know, that Pilgrim's Progress, that's the title. And in the Day of Mercy, they knocked on the door and said, where are you from? And from the city of destruction. And they said, well, come on in, you know, because they were entering into the narrow way through the wicket gate and they were heading towards, you know, who knows the story of Pilgrim's Progress? If you don't, you should read that book. That's probably one old book that could be endorsed even in the modern generation. It is a very interesting, it almost makes the Bible, I've actually, you know, I'm 38, but I've actually almost wished sometimes that the Christian life would be more like that story. You know, you leave a city and then you'd actually walk on a path, literal path, and then you'd see your enemies like, okay, there's the dragon or the demon, Lepolian. So I can see him with my eyes, and then I got my sword, and I get it out. And for all the frustration that builds up in you some days, you just want to take it out on him. Like, and you'd almost think that the Christian life would go better that way. Like, but that, I realize, is a story. But I've listened to that story, and I said, man, it really makes you think. But the Lord said, I don't know, where are you from? And I don't know you. And then then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. In my words, we went to the church of our choice with the correct doctrine, and we told other people about Jesus. Maybe that's my version of the verse, but that's what it says to me, right? They said, I experienced you. And Jesus said, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. Then they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and will sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. The way to avoid hell, in our own experience, is to strive to enter through the narrow gate. Enter through Christ and the atonement of Christ in your life. Put your faith in the finished work of Calvary and nothing else. And the whole doctrine of hell, because it'll never be a reality in your life, where you are on it maybe doesn't. But you don't need to know much about New York if you're never going. Right? And that's the way we all want it to be with us in hell. Something we just never, ever experienced. Nothing we've ever been close to. Nothing. And that's really, at the end of the day, that's where you want it to be. But strive to enter through the narrow gate. If you're a believer here this morning and you are afraid to meet God, and you wonder about slipping through the cracks, you know, will God actually accept me? Or if God actually thinks that I'm as ugly as I think I am some days, and if God thinks I'm as bad as I think I am some days, he might just throw me aside because, yeah, you're not worth keeping anyway. Ditch him. And go ahead, Iber.
with that phrase, if we sometimes think as God thinks us, as we are as bad as I think I sometimes am. With these words you were talking quite a while, this verse comes dramatically to my mind. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?
That's right. Now I'll close with one verse from John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This great hope in reaching out to Jesus. He is faithful even when we face whatever we face. And he will not despise or reject anybody. And so, thank you.